But this evening we're blessed again to receive Lisel and the word that we receive you, Lisel, not just as a mother, but really in the office of the one who with Fred birthed this ministry. And we thank you, we honor you as a prophet from God, and we receive the word that the Lord has given to you. Let's just give her a hand to welcome her.
Thanks. Goodness, don't you guys go away on weekends? It's nice to have so many of you here tonight. And I'm wearing my gift that Magriet gave to me at your, you don't even know about it, at your formal. And I'd say it was, I just said to her and Ross, you know, it was really one of the highlights of Fred and my year. It was just such fun. And the pictures that we took, you know, all that stuff is on our fridge from a double dose. And so I said the bottom one, we really looked drunk, actually. So I said that one to the office, and I said, don't you want to put that on our website instead of the neat one? So they got that. They said, can we use it? It looks so great. But in any case, we really enjoyed it thoroughly, and it was so nice to see you guys enjoying yourself and being so relaxed. What a pleasure. So in any case, so we really enjoyed it, and we really felt terribly honored. I felt actually a little bit too honored there, you know. But, I mean, it's really nice of you to have asked us. I can't even go to our Stellenbosch, I almost said funeral, formal. Formal, because Fred told me I must go to my sister's 60th birthday up in Gauteng. He just feels it's important for the family, because my family is so dear Makar, I tell you. So I'll be going there, and so I don't know who Fred's going to go with. I told him he could go with Sylvie, but he's not so keen about that. There's a lady that's staying with us. That's just such a blessing. But Fred thought that maybe he should not follow in our president's footsteps there. Set a bad precedent there. Thanks, guys. All you guys who are sharing the word. It's so important for us, you know, us speakers who come, or whenever I speak, you know, it's just so nice when people bring words and it actually confirms what you're going to say. Then, you know, I didn't miss it, you know, because everything that you guys came to share tonight, starting with Natalie, with that, I mean, when you opened your mouth, Natalie, and you said you had a power struggle with God, when I'm going to share the message with you, you're going to understand exactly why that really just took me in my heart, and I realized everything about the foundations and all that, you know, that God wants to establish and reestablish here again tonight. I believe I'm very excited about what I'm going to share tonight. Here, not I shared it last week in Stellenbosch, but on the way here, the Lord really showed me an incredible application for this church in particular. And because it's a word for the church on the whole, it is a prophetic word. Sometimes I bring a teaching, but many times the Lord gives me a prophetic word, and I shared also a prophetic word that actually Ross wanted me to share here, but it was for the time, and it's redundant now. It was sort of before the World Cup and that, just concerning the state of the country and that. But I just felt that that was a word in season for then, but it's not in season now anymore. So sometimes the Lord, you know, gives a word, and you can only bring it at a time. And I believe this is a seasonal word for the church that will also probably be redundant in 2 weeks' time. So I'm seeing that the Lord is confirming this word to individuals' lives. So it really will probably just be a confirmation of what the Lord is doing in your life in any case. Okay, but it's nice to hear it sort of put out in words so that you can put flesh to it. And even the words that were brought here tonight, you know, it will help you also to put it in the context of the prophetic word. So just to tell you the sort of, you know, when these words come out, sometimes, because it's usually a challenging word, you know, now you would have noticed, you know, sometimes, most of the time, it's like God gives me a word that challenges people in the sense of people usually repent or something. You know, it's like, and so sometimes when the Lord gives me a word, and I can hear, I can already feel as He starts unraveling the whole thing to me, I can hear again, it's one of those. And I sort of want to say to God, oh Lord, don't you want me to just say something nice for a change, you know, like a nice thing. And so with this particular word, the Lord started speaking to me weeks ago. And so I was sort of, yes, you know, I'll get to it. And the word is all around Jacob and that struggle, that power struggle that he had with God. You know, just before he, when God hit him in the hip socket, in the hip socket. Who knows that story? Okay, and gave him a limp. It was like God came. It said a man came. It was probably an angel of the Lord. I think if God came, he probably would have just have sinned to death. But it says a man in the Bible with a capital letter, and he said that he struggled with God, and God also confirmed. So I mean, how it works exactly? It's difficult to say. But it was either God or a strong representative of God who came and he came to Jacob at a particular time. We're going to look at that whole thing tonight. And he struggled with him, or Jacob struggled with this man, and then this man touched the socket of his hip and put it out of poiki. And it said for, you know, and then he left there with a limp. And so now I was taking my time with this word, you know, sort of thinking about it now and again, etc. And then one night it was like, Sunday night, Friday, 2 weeks ago, I think. I went to bed and suddenly my hip joint is sore, man, but as in sore. In fact, we had people over for supper. It was a Friday night. And as they left and I walked back to go to the house, I couldn't walk. And I thought, what's going on? Did I sit funny with my leg maybe like this? But it was just so sore that it felt like I must have been in an accident for it to be so sore. I could hardly walk to my room. And then I couldn't sleep the whole night because it was so darn sore. I didn't know how to lie. And then as I tried to take authority over it and all that stuff, and it didn't go, the Lord spoke to me and he said, will you please get on with that message? You know. And then I realized that it was an urgent message, and it was, you know, I had to now just get on with it and stop like sort of reading all over the Bible everywhere else and avoid what he was trying to put together for me. And so I've paid lots of attention and I waited on God and... So I really believe, and I mean the confirmations that came for this word. So I just really want you to open up your heart and receive what the Lord is saying to the church, to the churches, not just to Shofar, but to the church, and especially in our nation, and just somewhere all over the world. But also as an individual, okay, it will have a very personal application for you in your life. So now we know the story of Jacob, right? He's the last of the fathers. It says Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Abram was the daddy of Isaac, and then Isaac was the daddy of Jacob, and then Jacob was the daddy of the 12 tribes. And it's just amazing how important Jacob and his 12 sons were all actually. And if you look at the lives of those sons, oh my goodness, it was not really good. If you look at Jacob's life, you know. If they needed the grace message, they seriously needed. I mean, they got up to. You must go and read there, in Genesis, is it in 30? Yeah, in 32. Go and read that whole passage from before. It's really actually important when you go and just chew on this message that you go and read that whole thing from when Jacob and Esau get born. They were twins, and Esau was born first. You know the story. And then Jacob was sort of, when he came out, he was sort of hanging onto his brother's heel. And that is why his mother called him Jacob, because Jacob means supplanter. And also it means deceitful. Okay. And so we also see the life of Jacob. You know, because, I mean, the firstborn, which is Esau, he's supposed to get the blessing of the firstborn from the father, from daddy Isaac. And so we see how Jacob is his mommy's boy, you know, and mommy likes Jacob, and she actually wants him to inherit the right of the firstborn. And so they sort of, even before she gets mixed up with the whole thing, Jacob himself, when Esau comes home from having hunted, because that was what he enjoyed doing, and his dad loved him for it. He liked the hunting boy, you know. Jacob sort of helped his mom in the kitchen. Bless his heart. And so Esau one day came back from one of his hunting trips. He's very hungry, you know that story. And Jacob had made the stew, and Esau says, "Please give me the stew, I'm starving." And Jacob says, "Not until you say that I can have your birthright." And so Esau said, "Yeah, right, just get the birthright. You know, I mean, I'm starving, I'll die anyway if you don't feed me." So, you know, God says he actually despised his birthright, didn't take it seriously. And so Jacob actually, there was something already happening there. And then also, obviously, you know the story when Isaac started becoming very old and he already started getting blind and that. And he wanted to now bless his firstborn. And he told Esau to go and get him nice food. I think he must have been a huge guy, because it really seems like he really enjoyed his food. Because he says, "Now go and get me some food. I like that particular stew of that particular buck that you always shoot." Or I don't know how they killed them, speared or something in those days. And they make me the stew, and then I'm going to give you your blessing. And then, of course, while he's gone, Jacob comes, Jacob and his mommy Rebecca, and they sort of plot, you know, to get Isaac to say these words, because these words are extremely powerful. You know, the blessing of the dad to the firstborn, they carry weight, and whatever they say is a prophetic word for the son. And so, you know the story how Esau was the hairy one and how Jacob thought, oh, we better do this thing properly. Let's put hair just for in case he hears my voice and he's not sure, you know, because my voice is different from Esau's. But maybe if he feels the skin and he says, "Hey, but it doesn't sound like Esau," then it will confirm to him that it really is Esau if I'm hairy. So his mom puts the skin of an animal on him. And so Daddy Isaac says, "Esau, is that you?" And Jacob says, "Yes." Tries to sound like Esau, but the dad's not quite convinced. And then in the end, you know, he feels him and all of that, you know, the story. And then at the end, he gives him, he speaks over him the blessing of the firstborn, which he then receives. And then, I mean, it's all about his legacy and how his children, you know, God wants to bless the legacy of a person, not just the person himself. And I mean, he gets this incredible blessing. And then after that, Esau comes home. And he says, "Here I am, Dad, and here's your, you know, I'm going to make your stew." And Isaac says, "Excuse me?" You know, and so now this is a mess. And Esau is furious with his brother. Because now he says, "Dad, now bless me too." You know, and so the dad has to sort of find something in his spirit that he can also bless Esau with. But it's not the blessing of the firstborn. You see, it's also a blessing, but it just doesn't crack it, because you know, it's sort of like second rate kind of a thing. And so now Esau is furious. And he says, "I'm going to kill Jacob." And so Rebecca says, "Jacob, you better run, boy, because your brother's going to kill you. He is furious, so just get out of the way until he maybe sort of cools down one day. Who knows if he's ever going to cool down, but you just better take your wives and your kids and everybody and just push off, just get away." And so he does that. So he's now fleeing all the time. And he makes, I mean, the blessing starts operating in his life. He has these wives and these children. And I mean, the Lord blesses him with flocks and flocks and flocks. He ends up being a very rich man and all that. And but the whole time, he fears Esau. He's petrified of ever meeting Esau again. And we see what happens at the sort of just before this encounter with the man or with God, is he hears somebody tells him, "Your brother Esau is on his way to you with 400 men. And Jacob says, "Oh, that's it. He's coming to kill me. 400 men noch al." You know? So he's coming with a whole army to come and wipe me out. And I mean, he is petrified. He is paralyzed with fear. And so what he does is he sort of, because he knows, I mean, it's tickets now. So he sort of sends some of his servants and some of his flocks ahead. Fire! far ahead, he sends them in little bits to Esau with a message. This is from your brother, your servant, Jacob, my lord. He says, you know, the message is sort of very like servile. You know, here's a present for you. And then he sends another lot. He sort of, you know, hopes that he's going to pacify his brother, but he just hears it again. The brother is on his way with his 400 men, and he's coming to wipe you, clearly. You know, he's coming to kill you. There can be no other reason why he's coming your way. And so right before this dreadful night where he knows the next day he's got to meet, you know, his brother, he sends his wives also across this Jabbok little stream, and then he's all alone. Then he's all alone with God. But I want to just stop there for a moment and just look at Jacob's sort of mindset and where he's at in his heart. Now, I believe that this fear that he had of Esau was in a sense justified, obviously. Because now, Jacob had received the blessing of the firstborn, but he knows he received it by deceit. He knows he deceived, and that's why he got it. So the whole time, there's this knowledge of Esau there looming. Esau has always been there. Esau's the big brother. And Esau is always reminding him of what his name means, Jacob, deceitful. You know. So while Esau's around, while he's alive, Jacob feels in a sense that he inherited illegitimately. He feels like he cheated it, you see. So now he knows that he received it from God, from his dad. His dad said it, and it looks like it's working itself out, but he's not quite sure that God himself put the stamp of it on it. You see, he knows he received it, and those words were spoken and all that, but is this right of the firstborn? Is it legitimate before God? You see? And I believe that is why that fear was sitting there all the time. Because if his brother is going to come over now, and God is not in this thing, really. Because God knows how deceitful he is, and he knows how he got it. And God's blessing is not upon him. His brother's going to kill him. Because he actually deserves to be wiped. You see? And so he's in that incredible state of conscience and heart and mind and stuff. The whole time. Feeling the whole time illegitimate. Illegitimate inheritor. Illegitimate. Illegitimate inheritor. I believe that in many ways, just of the church on the whole, in the earth, I believe that there is like a sense of illegitimacy in the church that God wants to break. You can see it by the behavior of the people in the church. There's not that kind of confidence storming the gates of hell that David had when he charged Goliath. You know, there's a confidence lacking. And I actually just had that scripture sort of put on so that we can just see that confidence and compare the confidence of the church and even of individuals, Christians, to this incredible confidence that David had. Can you just fly up that, that scripture there in 1 Samuel 17? Verses 45 to 48. Says, then David said to the, you know, with Goliath, to the Philistine, that's now him, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into he give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Do you see any lack of confidence there? Hey? He just charges. Nothing puts him off, because there's a confidence on the inside of him that he knows that the God who's created everything, like somebody said earlier on, is on his side. And he that is in him is greater than any Philistine or any Philistine army. He had this incredible confidence. And I believe God wants to restore that confidence to the church. Because at the moment what we see is, we see people sort of going in, some Christians are going back to their Hebrew roots to sort of find legitimacy. You know, they feel, can't be that God doesn't expect anything from us. You know, this grace thing is just too much. Surely God couldn't have really have died for us when we were yet sinners, you know. Surely he must want something in return, a Sabbath held, you know, or, you know, refraining from eating certain things, or, you know, praying under a prayer shawl is going to be more sort of heard, more power to it. Somebody gave Fred a prayer shawl and said, you know, that his prayers will be more blessed if he prays under the prayer shawl. And all these things, you know, and going back to the law. So many Christians, and it was a problem in the New Testament as well, Paul had to always address it. Why do you go back to vomit, really, you know? And it makes it the grace of God to no effect when you try to sort of add to, I think like what Conrad said that, you know, why do you want to add to what God has done? But there's this sense of, surely God can't really just give it to us for neat. Surely there must be some kind of a something that we must also bring to the table. And that is why we battle with this grace message, many of us. I mean, the other day somebody on our staff came and said to me, please pray for me because I don't get it. You know, I don't get this grace message. I just can't accept it. And so, so as I said, some of the church go to that whole thing, sort of looking at Israel as the big brother, you know. That you know, and they sort of worship the Jews and worship Israel. Now we're going to Israel at the end of the weeks, maybe some of you are going with. And we're not going there to worship the Jews, you know. We're not going there because they're more special than anybody else. God made a covenant with them, he made a covenant with us as well. You know, they're not more special than that. They're part of the plan of God. You know, he blessed them incredibly. And the covenant, when God makes a covenant with people, it stands. And we see how it's going to work itself out. And then at the end, all Israel will be saved. And there's the time of the Gentiles, which we are living in now, you know, when God is gathering the church, etc. But there's nobody that's more special than anybody else in the kingdom of God. There's no male nor female, no Jew nor Gentile, no rich nor poor, no master, no slave, nothing. All people to him are equally precious. You see, but there's with some people, there's this Jacob thing and my big brother, you know, I'm your servant Jacob, oh my Lord Esau, you know, and they sort of look up to somebody who should actually get the blessing of God, because look what they've gone through even, you see, and they should be God's favorite, they should have the blessing of the firstborn. Here we can't sort of, we're grappling with the whole thing that we're getting it for neat without having to keep the law. And so then there's the other Christians who are upstage because they see the history of the world and it's going in a particular direction and it's clearly not going in a God direction, if I can call it that. We can see, you know, there's a plan to get the whole world going into the direction where they will accept the Antichrist. You know, we see the pink agenda that says we will sodomize your sons until they're all homosexual. We see it happening. I mean, the ratio between little girls getting raped and little boys, I think the boys are already overtaking the girls, you know, so that they can mess with the gender identity of men. Because when that is messed with, then the family's messed up, you see. And then the children are confused. But of course, there won't be children. That's also part of the plan, you see. And because God said, multiply and fill the earth. And so there's this this thing that, that the devil, he wants to kill anything that is life. You see, and this is just like sort of a picture of it. And so he messes up, and we've got so many people who come to us, and we love everybody who's been affected by this thing, because many of you guys probably have been messed with when you were little, you know. And so with a by an uncle or a dad or a school teacher or somebody who got hold of you, and it is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is one thing. Then there's the other agenda of atheism, you know, that only started like a couple of years ago. There was no atheism on the earth. Everybody knew there was a God. I mean, they erected them for themselves or whatever. They just knew, you know, even in the with the pagan nations and stuff, they erected for themselves gods. Everybody knew there's somehow there is a God, you know. And there's worship. There's something outside of the earth that's greater, because surely everything that has been created had to be created with, by a mastermind, and everybody knew that. But so now there's this agenda that says, well, you're just another part of, you know, you're just another species. You know, I sat on the plane with a guy the other day, and he was sitting reading a book, and I said, what are you reading? He said, oh, I'm reading, I'm studying evolution. It's so exciting. You know, And so fortunately, I've been sort of equipped with a bit of knowledge there, but I didn't argue with him. I just let him talk, and I asked him questions on, and then I started, you know, steering his the conversation into asking different questions which he never thought about. And in the end, I didn't lead him to the Lord on the plane. I just sowed the seeds. But he was very rattled by the end of the plane trip. So... But, you know, there's that agenda that wants you to believe. Because I asked him, so what happens when you don't know I die like an animal? I am an animal, he said. And these are the things that get taught in schools and at varsity and stuff like that. And nobody will think of taking those teachings out of the syllabus. Even though, when Stefan, my son, he did his science expo exactly on that. They get a year in grade 9. They get a year that they've got to work on a science expo. They can do any topic. And he says, well, Mommy, I'm going to take on evolution. So I says, go for it. And so that is where I sort of also helped him and looked up and read up, etc. And it was very insightful for me. And I want to say now. Oh, yes. And then he had to now do his science expo. And then he had to go to the next round, which was in Cape Town, where he actually won a medal for this thing, because he didn't talk about creation. He was just saying that evolution cannot be proved, and he proved that evolution couldn't be proved, you see. And the judges wrote the following on his thing. They said it was excellent presentation, etc. And according to this thing that he presented, the textbooks of the schools should be changed. But now, do you think that they changed it? What a pity, because they acknowledge it, these great scientists, but they're not going to actually do it, because there's another agenda. And you see, so we see this whole agenda taking place, taking people by storm, dragging them down to hell. And they're so confident about their thing, and they look at us like as if we're second-rate citizens. You know, do you still believe in God? I mean, we've evolved beyond that rubbish. You know, don't you know that's an old-fashioned thinking? We don't need a God anymore. I mean, what's his name the other day said? The science, they've now finally clicked that science is so clever that it doesn't actually need a God. You know, so there is no God, he's decided. And anyway, I'm not going to go into that. I just get sort of, and I said to this boy, I said, you know, you really, you have lots of faith to believe that, that this, me, just this movement, you medics, will know how much brain exercise this takes just to do that, or to lift an arm. Remember when I was studying a bit of that as well, you know, I was so nervous. I remember at school I did physiology as a subject, and I remember thinking just the processes to do one heartbeat, and I thought, what if my heart stops? All this effort that goes into one heartbeat. But in any case, but that's an incredibly clever God, you know, that designs these things. Oranges in winter, for vitamin C, for the colds, etc., you know. I mean, it's brilliant. Watermelon in summer. He's not confused, you know. Girls and guys, wow. All these things. But And so you see, we're sort of upstaged by the arrogant, by the arrogant self-sufficiency of the world. And so when we share our testimony, it's sort of like, you know, we sort of think we get this second-class citizen treatment. And so we hold back on it. So we don't storm and we don't think of the earth as God's. And we are even confused by Scripture. Because the Scripture says in Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And in the next Scripture, in the New Testament, 1 John 5, 9, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we see that, and we're not sure. Now, does the earth belong to God, or does it belong to the devil? Because it certainly looks like it belongs to the devil. If you look at around you and wherever you study, you know, all these agendas always pushed, etc. I must tell you about this clever school. I don't know if you got this email. Some school, I trust it's the truth, in Canada, that they weren't allowed to use the name of God at all. I mean, they've obviously worked everything about God out of the schools there. You know, don't mention the white elephant in the room. Don't mention God. And so they stuck very nicely to this whole resolve. But then right at the end of the summit, it was a graduation ceremony, I think, like sort of the same as I'm a trick kind of thing in a school. And then at the end of this whole ceremony, everybody stuck to the rules, etc. Some student came up and he stood behind the mic and he just stood. And then the whole matric class, or whatever you call it, sneezed. And then he said, God bless you. Because they all wanted the blessing from God. And so they felt that that was now a legitimate thing. But I mean, fancy that now. You got to sneak in your blessing from God, because you know the earth belongs to the devil. We're not allowed to say God, you see. And so we've got this thing. We actually live in this world and we think of this world as the devil's. When in fact, it's actually God's. I don't know if some of you are involved in these trans party things that CS is doing nowadays. Are any of you involved in that? Okay, let me explain. He says I must qualify. CS is doing this training. You know, he's evangelist. He just wants to save everybody. And so we should all have that attitude. But in any case, that is his particular speciality. And so what they did, now a while back, my son was also involved in that, is they went deliberately to a trance party that was there in, near Tilbach, on a sort of a farm or a plane or whatever. And they had to each pay $200 nogal, can you believe it, to go in there. So it's like the rich kids from Cape Town, mainly Cape Town University and Stellenbosch University, who go there and they pick out on drugs there. And they've got this music, this trance music playing all the time. And the stuff that the people get up to is just horrendous. But it's really, and they've got all these posters, these demonic posters up everywhere. And the music just throbs. It's a 24-hour thing. It runs from the Saturday afternoon right through to the Sunday afternoon. And so we, CS and these guys, 40 of our guys, went, and they decided they're also putting up a stall that says spiritual healing. So it sounds like, you know. And so they just stood around there, and whoever needed prayer, they, you know, they said their medium, because they, you know, the new age people would ask, who's your medium? So you say, yeah, my medium is Jesus, you know. So they sort of just met the people where they're at, and it's amazing how many miracles the Lord did there, you see. And so, just because, you know, this is, now who does this trance party belong to? Do you know that? To God or the devil? To God. It's God's place there. He created that earth, that space, all of that stuff, you know. It's his place. Everywhere your foot shall tread will be yours, because God created the earth and everything. So you see, you can either go into this trance party and decide, that devil, and be all upstaged and feel all the demons, because the place reels with demons. But like somebody said, the Lord is in the darkness as well. You know, he's right there if the children of God are there. But he's there as well. He's not, oh, I can't be there. These people are so sinful. He died for those people. He's there already. And he's saying, please come, children. Come and just shine my light here properly. Because you see, he needs humans to, because he gave us the earth, actually. That's what he did to Adam. He said, now you, the earth, you're in charge of the earth, you see. And when we get born again, we just plugged into the second Adam again. And the earth belongs to Jesus. And so the earth belongs to us. You see? So you can go in there thinking, being all upstage and intimidated by all this demonic stuff, or you can go in there and know this place belongs to God. Actually. It's the difference in a heart place. You know what I'm saying? And I really believe that the Lord wants us to move into dark places with the confidence. Obviously, we must be prepared and all, but with the confidence, without being intimidated and feeling that we are sort of these people who must sort of sneak into places. You know, our schools, our hospitals, our everywhere we go is the Lord's. And God wants us to click that thing. Our authority on this earth, actually. You see, and so let me tell you that this whole sort of thinking that the church has comes right back from the Garden of Eden, where Lucifer comes and challenges Eve, and he says to her, did God really say? You know? Did God really say? And also, those of you who study Luciferology, which I hope nobody does, but if you do, you will notice that the doctrine goes like this, that Lucifer, the angel of light, who was the most beautiful archangel. So he was like up there with Gabriel and the guys. But the most beautiful, in charge of worship, it seems, in the Bible. Beautiful. And God used to call the angels, or he calls it in the Bible, he sometimes calls them the sons of God, because God created them as well. And he was this most incredible angel. And Luciferology goes like this, that Lucifer was actually the firstborn son of God. And Jesus is the imposter. Much the same as like Jacob and Esau. You get the picture. You know, here's this imposter Jesus, and obviously it means that we're also imposters in his earth, you see. I mean, remember Jesus in the desert? The cheek of the devil coming to him, saying to him, here's the kingdoms of the earth, it can be yours if you will just worship me. He's got the cheek to actually believe it, even. Although he knows it's not the truth, but he's, you know how these people, even people who lie, you know that some people lie and then they end up believing themselves. I think the devil works like that. You know, that's why he imparts that to people. Stop lying, people. Live in the truth. Because we even deceive ourselves into a state. And then we believe ourselves, you know. My husband's the wrong one. He does everything wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. You know. And you deceive yourself because you absolutely believe it, and you're not open for God to actually show you that you've also got a problem. It's not just beside the point. But maybe somebody had to hear it. But at the end of the day, this deception, this plan of the devil has been around all the time. And this is the lie that he tells Christians, the earth does not belong to the Lord, it belongs to me. And me, Lucifer, I'm really in charge here, you see. And so, as I said, that is something I believe that the Lord wants to break through in the church. And so let's look, we go to Genesis 3:2, that part where God, where this man comes and fights with Jacob. It says, and he, this is Jacob, he arose that night. Now, this is the night just before he's going to see Esau, right? He's going to see Esau the next day. Esau's on his way, and the next day the Titans are going to clash. And so now that night, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. Benjamin was born afterwards. So you're wondering about the 11. And crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. In other words, all his flock and everything. Livestock. Then Jacob was left alone. Finger alleenig. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against them, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, that's Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So then this man said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his limp, on his hip. On his limp, he limped on his limp. Limped on his hip. So in other words, Jacob arrived there at this place. If I can just sort of almost demonstrate. Jacob, up till that time in his life, he had a kind of a cheek about him, if I can put it that way. You know, I mean the cheek that he had to sort of just do everything that he did up till that time. And he was confident. And you can see even the way that he wrestles with this man. He just takes him on. You see? And so Jacob enters this place like this, you know. This has been Jacob's life. A confident stride. And he walks out of that place like this. For all Israel to see. He's got a limp, you see. That reminds him all the time of what happened in that place. Now, what happened in that place? What happened in that place? There was Jacob's experience and his sort of motive, in a sense, for fighting with this man. And there was God's motive. And I want us to just for a minute look at that. See, Jacob, as I said, when this man came to, he is so fearful at this point. He knows he's got to be alone because he's got to start. I'm dying tomorrow. My brother is going to take me out tomorrow. I just want to be alone. I just have to work this thing through, you know. And then this representative of God, or God himself, or however it works, comes to him and he wrestles with him. And Jacob takes him and he wrestles. And it's difficult to understand this lot. You know, but what one can see through the whole thing, he's bold, right? And he's completely single-minded about what he's doing. He's determined not to stop this fight until he blesses him. He knows that if God does not put the stamp of his approval on Jacob and blesses him also, because he got the blessing from his dad, his physical dad. He got that, but remember, he's walking around with this, is it legitimate? Is it not legitimate? It's actually illegitimate. I cheated it. And whenever his wives or his children say, "Jacob," it gets reminded, deceitful. It's the same thing, you know. Imagine you're getting called deceitful when you come here. He gets reminded of his illegitimacy or his sense of illegitimacy all the time. And there's Esau on the other side. Oh my goodness. The patron saint of the fact that I am illegitimate. If I can call it that, you know. I can't. It makes no sense. But in any case, you know what I mean. You know, he epitomizes his illegitimacy. And he's on his way to kill him. And so all he wants, and he doesn't care what it takes, he either gets God's blessing or he's going to die. And guess what? He's just a human. I don't want to die. So what's he going to do? He's rather going to fight this man and say, "I don't care if you hit me in both sockets, but I'm going to hang on to you until you bless me." And then you see that God does bless him. And God is actually blessed with his tenacity and his cheek, in a sense, you know. His boldness and his determination. And he knows his motive stinks, in a sense. At the same time, he understands his heart to want to inherit. Because, you know, God has an inheritance for his children. And it does not depend on his deceitful behavior. Look at his 12 sons. Gets mentioned right into Revelations. The 12 tribes. The 12 tribes. Go look at what those boys got up to. From sticking their one brother in the pit, you know. to deceiving a whole clan of other people who just tried to sort of make peace with them, and then they went and killed these poor boys while they were on their third day of circumcision. They cheated them, the whole lot of these brothers. And Jacob was petrified. He said, what have you done? You know, all these guys are going to kill me. But we're going to see in a minute how incredibly he comes on the other side. Where he was Jacob, he walked in as Jacob, deceitful. And he walks out of there. You know what Israel means? Prince with God. You know what that means? Prince with God. It's a place of authority in the spirit. Not prince of God, prince with God. You know, we rule and reign with Christ. He's sitting on the right-hand side of God the Father from where he rules and reigns. And guess what? When we go through baptism, we sit in that place. But we don't believe it. We sing it. We overcome by the blood when we're together, you know. And we know that. I hope we sing it better than that. You know, and then, you know, we know that Jesus conquered death and all that, and we are more than conquerors, we say, when we're together, until you get home, and then there's little Goliath sitting waiting for you there. And then suddenly you're not so sure. If you are really an overcomer, and you think, And when you take on your demons, or your, I'll just call it demons, you know. It doesn't have to be a demon. You take on your circumstances, or that thing, Lord, people, that sort of, you know, epitomizes your illegitimacy or your sense of illegitimacy. Try to take it on and you feel like the sons of Sceva. I take authority over you. And you feel like whatever it is that you're taking over, you say, yes, I know Ross. And I know Sias. And I know Fred. But who are you? That's how you sometimes feel, you know. Because it actually doesn't work for you. Because you're fearful. Really. There's that sense of sort of, I don't have. I'm not on that spiritual plane yet. When actually, when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is why the devil wants to keep us not realizing that. And I really believe that God is going to do incredible things in the midst of big trouble in the earth. Like Isaiah 60 says, when gross darkness covers the earth, great darkness covers the people. His light will arise upon it. And let me tell you, when God's light arises upon us, we won't look the way that the church is looking now. You know, it's going to blaze. You walk into that trance party, you know, with a confidence that's not yours. You know your confidence in God, because that is what had to happen in that place. And all of those demons tremble. Because you know who you are. You know, it's not just Smith Wigglesworth that must get factories to tremble. Or Jesus, you know. Do you know that Smith Wigglesworth walked into a factory and then everybody just goes on their knees. They don't even know who's walked in. They don't even know anybody walked on. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit strikes them and they repent. They don't know why. Because this... school's getting excited. Because you see, he's got a confidence in who he is. He's got a relationship with God where he knows he doesn't have to crawl into God's presence wondering if he's accepted or not. He knows that he has accepted. You see? And I mean, we've got the same inside, but we're sort of keeping it under a bushel. That's why God says you can, by the place that you occupy, that place of, in a sense, illegitimacy. Oh, okay, so now let's just look. Okay, so we see now Jacob's sort of motivation of this whole thing, why he does what he does. But now God's motivation. I want you to listen up. God knows that he called who? Who's the chosen one from Jacob or Esau by God? Jacob. He doesn't say Abram, Isaac, and Esau. He says Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Because actually Jacob is the one that he decided will take the line further. He's decided that. Jacob looks at it differently. He thinks, I took it by cheating. But God overlooks all of that humanity, and he's decided. Despite all Jacob's rubbish, he's decided beforehand that Jacob is the person who's going to inherit the earth. Okay? And he wants Jacob to come to that place where he is feeling and knowing that he's legitimate. He wants to just put a legitimate stamp on him. He wants to bless him. He wants to go, you know, that blessing of your father, ditto. It's yours from me. But God's got to get his timing right, because Jacob has got, he knows that Jacob is like this very sort of, you know, confident boy with a fear in his heart that he hides from everybody, you know. He's petrified of Esau because actually he feels illegitimate. But he doesn't say anything to anybody. He's very confident in his strides. And God knows his own scripture. He knows, guess who inherits the earth, according to Matthew 5 verse 5. Put up that scripture. The meek shall inherit the earth, not the proud. The meek shall inherit the earth. God knows scripture. But now, unfortunately, Jacob's not meek. But God wants him to inherit the earth. So now he's got to wait for Jacob to get to the end of himself, petrified with fear. Actually, when you think back of of what happened on the cross with Jesus, remember that centurion? When the earth started quaking and Jesus hanging on the cross, he's petrified, him and his friends, and they go, you know, because there was a massive earthquake. And when the earthquake happens and they were terrified, they said, surely that was the Son of God. You know? Sometimes the Lord has got to bring upon us or allow something to happen in our lives, in a sense, that sometimes feels like the devil. But it's not. There's a song that we sing nowadays. We sing it to distraction in Stellenbosch. It says, God is jealous for me. Who's heard that song? Love like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending beneath. And I can't remember the rest of the words. But it boils down to God's love is very powerful. And it will, you know, it can look like a storm. This guy is describing something that he learns about God in a storm, watching a massive storm, probably in America somewhere, with a hurricane and everything, you see. And he sees, God says, he displays himself in nature, not just in the little flower, but also in the storm, you see. And so God has to wait for Jacob to come to the end of himself. His fear is about to take him out before he knows that Jacob is ready for him to break his hip. He would never have before that have submitted to God to give him a limp. Why must I go through life with a limp, please? You know, I've got to go places. But God realized that Jacob, I want you to listen to the sentence. I had to write it down. He applauds his determination and his boldness, but he knows that boldness and determination without meekness is dangerous. You see. And so, we also know that Jacob feared his brother, but he had to come to the place of fearing God, where he can't just try and manipulate and fight God and think he's going to come first. He's got to realize who's in charge here. See? He's got to realize I'm not in charge. I can wangle my way around lots of things, but not around God. When it comes to it, God's very gracious. I mean, he could have gone like this. You know, I mean, imagine an angel of the Lord, God himself fighting with you. Who's going to come first? But he's very gracious there with Jacob. He just touches his hip socket. He could have done much worse damage. You know? But he's not going to break. He's not going to take a broken reed and mess it even further. You know, he just needs for Jacob to know for the rest of his life who's God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. See, and so, although God had chosen Jacob as the legitimate inheritor, right? God needed to position him to inherit legitimately. Can I say that again? It's sort of a deep, heavy thing that I'm saying here. But this sums it up. Although God had chosen Jacob as the legitimate inheritor, God needed to position Jacob to inherit legitimately, because who inherits the earth? The meek. The meek. So in that place, he made Jacob meek. Okay. So that he would, for the rest of his life, remember who does the glory belong to. See. So Jacob was made. So what do we see? A Jacob that walks out of that place is Israel. He's got a limp. But I'm telling you, he's got a position in the Spirit. He's prince with God. And also, even though his sons really messed up, as I said, they messed with the nations around them. And Jacob even afterwards thought, oh, the nations are going to take us out. But we see something else here. We see favor. Put up those scriptures, Genesis 35, verse 5 and 9. Look, he journeyed and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Even though the sons of Jacob really messed up, you know. And then also there, verse 9, we see a lot where he goes on with his life and we see this last thing all the time. And God blessed him. He blessed him. So there's these three things that Jacob walks out of that Israel. He's got this new name. He's got a position in the spirit, right, where demons tremble because he's a prince with God. The nations tremble. In other words, God validates him. He vindicates him despite his performance or anything. He vindicates him. He knows God's blessing and his favor. And then, as I said, he blesses him as well. He knows his authority in the spirit. He knows the blessing. He knows God. Now you see, this is the thing. God wants to deliver the church of our sense of illegitimacy, right? But at the moment what he's doing is we've got to decide, can he trust us with his inheritance? Or are we going to take the glory when he starts really moving through us? When you walk into that trance party and all these guys fall down and worship God, are you going to take a little bit of glory? Because God shares his glory with no one. And so this is where I believe he's taking us all. In your circumstance. And some of you have gone through heavy breaking already. You've got a bit of a limp already. You've gone through hard times. Hey? And now you understand why. Because you've got to deal with that stronghold of mankind, pride. God resists the proud. His grace to the humble. Everybody doesn't get grace. He gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. You see, and so God has got to bring the church to the place where we go on our knees, where we bend the knee before him really in our hearts, where we stop trying to control him. And you know, we think, oh no, but I don't try to control God. But I'm telling you, in certain areas in our lives, God's wanting to, he's dealing with all of us. I'm telling you, he's working our guts at the moment. This morning even, you know, in church, I was, before Fred even did an altar call, I was already on my knees. I mean, even while he was speaking, I thought, no, I can't even sit on this chair. Let me just get on my knees and crawl under the chair. So I just did that, you know. I just thought, I don't care what the church thinks, but, you know, it's God dealing with all of us at this time, bringing us to a place of meekness. And a huge part of meekness is humility. Okay, meekness means power, God's power under control, but not our control. Under God's control. See, that's the difference. And so, just in conclusion, I want to show you a scripture. Psalm 2. As I was preparing, I said, God, just give me the hook here. Because there was something missing, and then I got this scripture. Psalm 2, verse 8 to 12. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Now you will see that it is a U with a huge Y. So he's talking, this is a messianic thing. This pertains to Jesus. Okay. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he goes on and he says, now he speaks to people, right? He says, now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. He's talking to us humans. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Now, I know this sounds... So, what am I saying? You see, God not only says to Jesus, ask of me. We are Christians. We are called by the name of Christ. He's our big brother, right? And we inherit with him. We're not second rate before God. When God deals with you, it's the same as he deals with Jesus himself. Because in him, we are one. We are one with Christ. So when he speaks to Christ, he's also speaking to us. So he's saying to us, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the earth for your possession. And then he talks about principalities and powers. Obviously, our position in the spirit, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces. We are able to do that, you see. But look at what he says next. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and with trembling. Okay? We must understand who is in charge. Yeah. It's as simple as that. You see, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Bless all those. Blessed are all those, like with Jacob, who put their trust in him. Now God wants to bring us, because many of us don't put our trust in him. And we don't know how to. We want to trust him. We trust him with this area, but not this one. There's some doors that are closed. We dealt with this also at the ladies' camp. We have certain doors that are off limits to God. There are a couple of Esau's in the cupboard that remind us of our illegitimacy. So, you know, see, I just want to ask you to make it personal. I want to ask you something. Do you feel like an illegitimate child? And this is how you'll feel. You'll feel like God's blessing is not on your life. You'll feel like, or you'll be judging yourself all the time thinking, can't be, God can't bless me. You know, because you'll look at your performance and you also just don't get this grace message at all. This is the thing that made Jacob feel illegitimate. He can't believe that God can actually put his stamp on something that he cheated about. That God can actually still choose him through all of this rubbish, you see. Or you don't experience his favor and his blessing in your life. And another thing, you feel like you don't have authority in the spirit. You know, you're not in charge of things that happen in your life, in a sense. When fear takes you, you don't have that authority to stand above fear and to say, fear in the name of Jesus, go, and it goes. You know, anxiety grips you, and you feel that it controls you. You can't sort of rise up above it. This is the most amazing thing that happened in the Thursday, just before I had to preach this thing. I had to minister to a girl who's been in the church for 5 years, and she was saved. She got saved by some friend of hers who led her to the Lord or whatever. And right in there, she's addicted to everything in the book when she came to us and to the Lord. And so for 5 years, it took her about 4 years to all these addictions, every last addiction. The last one that she stopped with was smoking. But I mean, she's been to everything from cutting to drugs to she was an alcoholic. She stayed with a man for 7 years or something that abused her sexually and all kinds of stuff. I mean, she was really into everything. And then from the one into the next, because you know, addiction is not just something that drops from the. If it's not an eating disorder, if you stop that, then you start with something else. It's like you're going to find some way of expressing this addictive thing inside of you. And so, right in the beginning, she used to manifest stuff. I mean, as soon as she gets into the church, she another time. She'd feel pain and all kinds of stuff like that. You know, she'd physically feel stuff strangling and stuff. So we realized, I mean, there's demonic interference. I remember I took her there into my lounge and I sweated over her. When I was through with her 3 hours later, she was perspiring, you know, right to her feet, and so was I. We were pop not gesweet. And I thought, because I wasn't sure now, did the demons go or didn't they? I hoped that they did, but they actually didn't. So then afterwards, she was still struggling. This is right in the beginning when she was still struggling with her addictions and her mindset and all of that stuff and the pains in her body as soon as she comes to church. And so we had her at every possible counselor, from psychiatrists to pastoral, driving out demon people to Dr. Malik and everybody in between. You know, she was everywhere, from Tani Estelle to Noldi Norval to people in Cape Town who just look at you, then they can see all your demons and drive them out instantly. You know, nothing worked for her. Nothing. And then the other day, she phoned me. She said, have you noticed I'm not in church anymore? I don't come to church because I can't stand the pain anymore. Because every time she comes to church or to intercession, she walks out and she's got to take 5 pain pills. But she's such a sincere girl. I love her to pieces. So can't she see me? I thought, oh, no, please. Oh, I don't know what to do with this girl. And then I got the pros in, you know, I got Sonia Thielen in and Sias. I said, will you help me with this girl, please? Because, you know, Sias gets words and Sonia also sees demons. So I thought, okay, let's get the combination here and I'll just sit there. You know. This is your pastor, I mean, sort of. So we're also human, you know. So I was just thinking, okay, let them just do this thing. In any case, so as she sits down, something gets into my head. I said to her, you know, I think you must bow the knee. God wants you to bow the knee. She said, Exoli. But, oh, that's interesting. So then it was a long story. I'm not going to go into the whole thing. But 2 hours later, you know, that girl was delivered and she's completely changed. Completely changed. But afterwards she said to me, you know what? All these 5 years, deep inside of me, I knew that I actually hadn't really bent the knee before God. And she was sincere through all these years, but there was this little hidden thing that she fooled herself about. You see, but so we asked her about herself. I mean, she did the whole little trip, you know. Said the sinner's prayer, the whole formula, everything. But you know that a formula can't save you. God has to draw you to that place. And usually, it's usually when you come to the end of yourself. Like with Jacob. That he can actually come and change you. And so, you know, last Sunday night, I preached this thing. And I realized, my goodness, if there's... I almost said her name. Let's call her Joan. I thought, if Joan... Because, I mean, she was never saved, actually. She's never saved. She realized that. Because, I mean, after this whole thing, she felt so free. And it wasn't just because the demons had gone. We said to her, the demons are going to... I said, unless you go on your knees and actually say to God, I bend the knee, because she knew what it meant then. He said it was a word for her. We can perform, we can scream at your demons, everything, nothing's going to go. So we'll wait around you till you one day bend the knee. So we waited and prayed in the spirit until she fought her demons, like demoniac just about, and just put herself down there. Because you see, we said to her, because she says, no, but I mean, these things are, I'm going to laugh at you, she said. It was obviously not her saying this. I'm going to laugh at you when you start. I mean, she'd been speaking in tongues even. She'd been, who knows, how do you understand? She'd been baptized, everything. You know? How do you understand this? But at the end of this whole thing, right at the end, Sonia said, now see us leader in prayer, giving her life to the Lord, which she did in tears. And when she got up there, she was a completely changed person. Because, you see, her will, just like that demoniac, is much stronger than all these noises in your head. That guy that madman from Gadara who was running around naked and nobody could keep him down. One's will is stronger than anything. That's why nobody's without excuse. Never mind what happened to you. I don't know what happened to that madman from Gadara and his youth. You know, who all got hold of him to bring him to the place where maybe his mother just bit off his umbilical cord and chucked him away. You know, something terrible must have happened to him. Imagine. But now you can't go to God and say, sorry, but my mother bit off my, you know, and chucked me in the rubbish bin and all that stuff. And my dad did this and my mom did this and the teacher that, etc. Because you see, we've got a will that is stronger than all of that stuff. That I said, now that will must decide for you. And you decide if you're going to bend the knee or not. You see, because she couldn't get us. I said, you're stronger, we're waiting. We're waiting. You see. And then the next day she got baptized. When she got out of that water, I couldn't believe it's the same girl. She looked like a Hollywood star. Before she went in, she still looked like an alcoholic. When she came out of there, I mean, the pictures, I can't stop looking at the pictures of her. She went to intercession that Thursday night. Said, how was that day and night? She says, it's ridiculous. She said, I'm saved. She told the whole wide world. She says, okay if I tell everybody, you know. Is it okay if I tell? And I realized he's saved. If she wants to tell everybody, you know. If you've never been wanting to tell everybody, then maybe you feel illegitimate because you are. Because you rattled off some little prayer at some stage, you know, when you were in standard 9 or whatever, or maybe even in church. But there's no chance. You don't feel legitimate because there's no blessing on your life. You know when you sing the songs, you don't mean a word. But you put up an act. But God's not in your life. And I made an altar call for people who felt like that, and a quarter of the church came forward. I said, you've got no relationship with God. You've been trying and you are so disappointed in the born again experience and in the result of it. You're so disappointed. You're not excited about God or Christ, but you're putting on an act because, but you see, there are some people for who it is real. But it's not real for you. But you're working hard at it. You know? But it's such hard work. It shouldn't be hard work. God says He's always creating in His children both a desire and the ability to do His good pleasure. So everything that He tells you to do, it's such a pleasure. You know? And He gives you the ability. It works. And when He says, take authority over this thing, you take authority and it goes. Because you actually have the authority. The Spirit of God actually really lives in you. You know? And so, tonight I want to ask you, as an individual, have you really bent the knee before God? Maybe there's people here tonight, and I believe there are people here tonight that's brought you to that place. You know you're at that place. You know who your Esau are, that thing that makes you feel illegitimate, that thing that you know it's there, but you don't want to know that it's there. It's there, but you don't want to know that it's there. And it screams at you at the moment, your Esau, that reminds you of your illegitimacy. Now, there are people here that know tonight that actually, you know what, it's not like you're not saved or anything, and let's forget about all of that. But it's like your birth didn't happen. Kind of, there's something wrong with the birth process. And, you know, if you don't feel like you were... You really stepped into that place of excitement. Can I tell the whole wide world? It never happened to you really. And you're ready. You're actually at that place. And God wants to just hook it through tonight. But there's just this something that He's saying to you. Will you bend the knee? I want to build the foundations properly. I want to just, you know, come and break up the fallow ground so that I can build the foundations from scratch. Put in that seed. Let's all stand tonight. I believe there's two groups of people that the Lord wants to minister to. The first group is the group that really knows. You can identify with that girl and this thing that you're just so disappointed in Christianity. You're just so disappointed. Because it's just such hard work. And you know that it's real in other people's life, but it's not really real in your life. You know what? God has brought you to this place tonight, and you know that's you. I want you to come forward quickly and just go on your knees. Quickly, if that's you. Just come here and say, I bend the knee. I bend the knee, God, tonight. That's me. Thank you very much, but I've had enough of the show. Is there anybody else? Just come forward and just come quickly. Quickly, quickly, quickly. You know tonight that you want to bend the knee. That's it. You want God to change your name from Jacob to Israel. Prince with God. Prince with God. A place of authority. A place of blessing. Where He fights for you. You've been fighting for yourself. And you're so tired of trying to be a good Christian. It is so tiring. God just wants to hook that birth through properly tonight. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. There's more people that need to come forward. God does it, okay? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to think, oh, am I ready or not? Maybe God brought you here tonight especially for this. I'm going to pray with you in a minute. But now I also want to ask Christians. There's an Esau in your life. There's something. There's that something that you know you've got to overcome. It's a fear. It brings a fear. A fear of maybe losing your job, or a fear of rejection, or a fear of losing your stuff, or your life, or of losing face with somebody, or whatever it is. But that thing, you know God is speaking to you, and you know exactly who your Esau is. And God wants to deliver you of your fear. Because He wants to place in your heart a trust in Him. And you just have that sense of illegitimacy in any case. You've got that sense of illegitimacy inside of you. Does God really approve of me? But there's a pride issue there, you see. There's a door with a thing that you're hiding and you're wanting to close that door. And tonight the Lord says, you also bend the knee. Bend the knee, and I'm going to transform you tonight from Jacob into Prince with God. Into Prince with God. I'm going to give you a chance to think about that. What your prayer is tonight is, God, I'm willing tonight. I want you to bless me. I want you to put your stamp of approval on me. Lord, even if it takes for you, even if it takes for you to put my hip out of joint. But you know what? Actually, God doesn't need to do that for people who just take humility and decide, I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to humble myself before God. God says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He says, judge yourself so that you not be judged. God doesn't actually want you to walk around with a fat limp. For some of us, He needs to do that. Because we are so hard-hearted. Or hard-headed rather. Not hard-hearted. Hard-headed. We've got such hard heads. I will not bow the knee. But tonight, if you want to say to God, God, if there's any pride in me, if there is, be careful if you think there's not. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. God, I'm willing for this season for you to take that thing out of me. I will bow the knee tonight. I will rather humble myself before you, Lord, than you humbling me. I don't want to walk with a limp for the whole of Israel to see, Lord. I'd rather humble myself.
But Lord, even if there's an area, a blind spot in me that doesn't see, Lord, tonight I'm desperate, Father. I'm going to give up this pride. I'm going to give it up tonight. I decide. And I thank you that you will do the operation. But I ask that you will do the operation. And even if it takes for you, Lord, to take my hip socket, my hip out of its socket, then so be it. But I'm not walking around anymore with this sense of illegitimacy. I'm tired of not trusting you. Tired of it. I want to trust you. You know, God's going to give you the grace tonight to trust Him. He's going to give you the grace to trust Him. All the stuff that you've been working so hard on, He's going to give you the grace. That is supernatural ability. He does it. It's just for you to decide, God, will you do it? Because you can't do it for yourself, believe me. You cannot take the pride out of your own heart. Only God can do that. But you can say, God, I bend the knee today. I bend the knee tonight. Because I can tell you something. At this time, either we're going to bend the knee, or God's going to help us to bend the knee. But His whole church is going to have to bend the knee. We either humble ourselves, or He touches our hip socket. But the worst thing that can happen to you is that God just walks over on. That's the worst thing that can happen. There are lots of Christians that God's just going to walk on because their hearts, they've hardened their hearts against Him. They fool themselves so badly that they really think that they're righteous, but in fact they're not. Because they wouldn't humble their hearts. And let me tell you something. What is a good litmus test? There's another scripture that I haven't even read to you in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 21. Let me just put that on the board. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then it says a lot of things in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You want to submit to God? Well, how do you know whether you submit to God? Submit to one another. If there's something in your heart that just won't bow the knee before a brother or a sister and regard them as higher than yourself, then in fact, you aren't bending the knee before God. I want you to think of that. Is somebody that you just really look down upon? Are you irritated? Please don't speak into my life. You've got no right to speak into my life. Don't speak into my life. I won't listen to women. In fact, maybe there's something in your heart that's saying, who's this woman speaking to me? She should be at home washing the dishes. You've got a problem with women ministering. God says, in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. He will speak His prophetic words through male or female or a donkey or a stone. Don't despise God's choice. Husbands who won't have their wives speak to them. A wife must submit. No, sometimes the Lord will use her to speak a word from God to you. It's another kind of submission. Our hearts submit to one another. Now you do your business with God. Now where you are at, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. I know it's late. Just do your business with God. Just tell Him, Lord, this Esau in my life, I'm giving it to you. And these guys who came here at the front, you can just say, Jesus, save me. Just say after me, Jesus, save me. It says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, change my name from Jacob to Israel. See, God sees your heart. Say, Lord, I confess that I never actually really bowed the knee before you. I realize that tonight. But tonight I pray that you will take out that heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Lord, I take off the control button, my finger off the control button, and I ask, will you please take over my life? Will you come into this area of my life? Tell him which area. Won't you take that over as well? I will not hide it from you anymore. And I want Rosa Magri to come forward.